indeed God's love for us should be like pure gold. That's one way of us looking at it. We recognize the value and the preciousness of pure gold. Similarly, we should recognize the value and the preciousness of God's love for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. While we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul told the Athenians in Acts 17, speaking of God, that in him we live and move and have our very being. He gives to all life and breath and all things. So when you feel your heart beating, that is evidence of the love of God. And when you listen quietly to the process of respiration as you breathe in God's good oxygen and breathe out carbon dioxide, that's evidence of God's love for you. When you eat your breakfast in the morning and it travels down the esophagus and stays for a time in the stomach and then moves on through the intestines, your life is sustained and your body is nourished, that's evidence of God's love for us. When you wake up in the morning and open your eyes and can still focus and see the ceiling and look down and see the floor and able to navigate your way to the bathroom, and when your system demonstrates that it's still functioning, that's evidence that God loves you and that God's power is operative in our lives. And we see myriad forms of evidence of God's power, God's goodness, God's grace, and God's compassion for us as his people. God is real. I affirm that unequivocally. I affirm it incontestably. I affirm it incontrovertibly. God is real. Now, from a spiritual perspective, we can raise the question with reference to our own spirituality and our own level of commitment to this real God and ask ourselves, are we real? Are we genuine? Are we authentic? Are we serious in our commitments to God? Do we take our responsibilities and our obligations to deity seriously? Or are we merely running in place in an exercise of spiritual futility? Are we playing games? Are we really serious about living for the Lord and carrying out divine mandates in keeping with his holy word? I hope that not only can we sing God is real, but we can sing and affirm of ourselves and of each other, I am real. We are real as the people of God. It's such a delight to be here this morning. It's a great delight to see you here, this morning. A lot of things are taking place in our lives. We are facing a lot of challenges. Brother Love in his prayer mentioned the violence and the negative interactions that are taking place in our communities, none of which we are unaware of. You know, when you look at the paper, when you listen to the radio, when you watch the television news, it's painfully obvious what kinds of things are going on in our world. We have illnesses, we have sicknesses, we have members who have surgeries and who are undergoing various tests. We lose loved ones, our hearts are broken, we are traumatized by grief and by losses and pain. But God is still real. But all of these things, folks losing their jobs, losing their homes, losing their health, losing their mates, losing their vital, cherished relationships, all of these things attest to the fact that God is real and that we need him. We are members of his family. We are members of the body, but we still need our God. And he's there for us. And we want to always make sure that we live in such a way that we can always call upon him and we can always depend upon him, who promises that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he is a very present help in a time of need. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 11. Brother Brown read for us from Acts 11, and he started with verse number 22. And I want to start, and I ask him to start with verse 22, by the way, but I want to start at verse 19 and following. Acts 11, 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. A gospel campaign was embarked upon, which proved to be very fruitful, very successful. They garnered great results preaching the word of the Lord. And God was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. We always want God to be with us as we share the saving message of the gospel. And that's something that is to be done not by just preachers of the gospel or evangelists or ministers of the gospel of Christ, but it's to be done by all of us. We all can share the gospel message. And we all want to live in such a way that God's hand can be upon us so that we can garner good results for our efforts. Verse 22 says, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that great soul of encouragement, the son of exhortation, who had vouched for Paul when he tried to join himself to the disciples in Jerusalem. Barnabas went to bat for him. Barnabas was aware of Paul's conversion and aware of Paul's sincerity and aware of Paul's authenticity as a convert of Christ, as a disciple of Christ. He recognized that he had made a drastic change in his life, and this was a different Paul than the previous Saul of Tarsus. He realized that he was genuinely converted to Christ, and he recognized the kind of commitment that Paul now had to Jesus and to the way of life that he had once persecuted so vigorously and had wreaked havoc among the disciples of the Lord. Barnabas was aware of this change, and Barnabas could unreservedly go to bat for Saul. The Bible says that when the news of the preaching that was done in the Antioch area and the souls that were being converted, when it came to the ears of the church. Now, you didn't know the church had ears, did you? Absolutely, the church has ears. The church's ears are your ears. The church's ears are my ears, because we are the church. The church is made up of people, made up of individuals. And inasmuch as people have ears and individuals have ears, then the church has ears. And of course, we want to be careful as to what kind of things we hear with our ears. And we also want to be careful of the kind of things we share with our mouths, with our tongues, with our lips, as we send messages of various kinds into the ears of others. So, tidings of what was happening in the Antioch area came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That's some good stuff, or there's some good stuff in that passage, but I'm not going to focus on verse 23. I'm going to focus on verse 26 for a few minutes. With reference to Barnabas, he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Verse 21 said, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And then the church in Jerusalem sent Brother Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And he encouraged the folk. He was impressed by what he saw. He saw the grace of God, and he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose, commitment of heart, they would stick with the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Much people was added to the Lord. Barnabas felt a need. Barnabas needed some help. The Bible says in verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass a whole year. They assembled themselves together with the church. They assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. A disciple is a learner. He is one who seeks to be like the master that he has attached himself to and that he is committed to following. A disciple has a spirit and attitude of humility. You know, we talked about the ears of the church when the tidings came to the ears of the church. A disciple, he has an ear that is ever attuned to the word of God. He has an ear that is always receptive to the word of God. He welcomes messages of truth. He inculcates them into his heart. He loves the truth. He believes the truth. He obeys the truth. He lives the truth. And he's constantly striving to learn more of what God's will is for his life. What is that song we sing, Cliff? I want to know more. A disciple wants to know more about his Jesus. A disciple wants to know more about his Lord. And we need to be ever about the business of sharing more and more about Jesus and about his word. Notice the disciples, the followers, the students of Christ were called Christians first at Antioch. In consideration of this fact, we want to emphasize, as we focus on a name worth noting, a name worth noting. Let's consider the name Christian as a name worth noting. People who were not Christians became consciously aware of the peculiar lifestyle that was espoused by and exemplified by those people who were followers of Christ. So they were referred to as Christians. A Christian is one who belongs to Christ. A Christian is one who is a follower of Christ. Back in Brother Keeble's day, they used to emphasize C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. Brother Keeble used to say, if you take away C-H-R-I-S-T, that is, you take away Christ, and all you have left is I-A-N, I ain't nothing. And in reality, that's a valid affirmation, because we are really nothing without Christ. We are lost without Christ. We are powerless without Christ. We are in bad shape without Christ. but connected with Christ. That changes the whole equation. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Isaiah had spoken about 750 years prior to the advent of Christ, indicating that the time would come when the people of God would be given a new name, which the mouth of the Lord would name. Now, some folks claim the name Christian is a nickname and that it was given by men, but I believe that it's the new name that the prophets of antiquity promised would be given by the mouth of the Lord himself. And it is indeed, the name Christian is a name worth noting. How do you tell a Christian? How can you identify a Christian? How can you tell a Christian? What does a Christian look like? What does a Christian look like? How do you identify him? That should be some salient qualities or some marks that would help us to identify one who is a Christian. You ought to be able to tell a Christian. Now, we could ask the question and people answer it almost before you finish asking it. And that is, how do you identify a Jones? Not just any everyday run-of-the-mill Jones, man. But how do you identify a son or daughter of Ben Jones? Any of y'all ever see a Jones? Y'all see him too much?
not enough.
Speak up. But now, how do you identify a Jones? Now, we can look at this fellow here and say, hey, he might be a Jones. This is a Jones. Don't shake your head. No, but he knows he's not a Jones. He does not look like a Jones. But folks can see who know me or know one of my other brothers and see another brother of ours that they've never seen before. They can see him and, hey, that's a Jones. Matter of fact, at Mud Island, one day, my oldest brother Benny was on Mud Island way across the way. He heard a horse cry and say, hey, you're a Jones, aren't you? It was Dr. L.C. Mitchell, preaches for the Atkins Boulevard Church in Marietta, Arkansas. Never seen Benny before in his life, but he had seen me. And he concluded that Benny must have been a Jones. And you know what? He was right. He was identified as a Jones because he looked like a Jones. How do you identify a Christian? How can you tell when somebody's a Christian? You can tell somebody's a Christian, first of all, by taking recognition of where he belongs, Notice, the Bible says when Barnabas in verse 26 had found Saul, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. A Christian belongs with the church.
Yes.
He belongs with the assembly. When the church assembles, whether it's for worship or Bible class, a Christian belongs with the church. I didn't just say with a church, but with the church.
Yes, sir.
The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When the church assembles, if you are a Christian, a member of the congregation, a member of the body, a member of the church, you belong with the church. You don't belong in the Titan Stadium. You don't belong at the mall. You don't belong on your patio with your feet kicked up. You don't belong out in your yard, cutting your yard. You don't belong at the lake with your homies, with your boat. You don't belong on the golf course. You belong with the church. You belong with the people of God. Now, some people don't seem to think it's a big thing to miss the assembly. But it's a very big thing when we miss assembling with the people of God. When we miss assembling with the church for worship, we need to understand that there are some vital things that we miss when we miss. What do you miss when you miss the assembly? You belong with the saints. You belong with the assembly. What do you miss? Well, you miss the opportunity of praying together corporately with your brothers and sisters. You miss that. And you can be at home and saying, well, I was there in spirit. Well, you need to be there in spirit and in body. And you at home, you don't know what they are praying. You at home, you don't know what they're singing. You at home, you are missing out. You are missing when you miss the wonderful privilege of studying the Word of God. Jesus told old devil, Satan, in Matthew 4 and verse 4, quoting from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You cannot thrive spiritually. You cannot be built up spiritually if there is a deficit of the word in your heart. We must have the Word of God. Well, I can study my Bible at home just as good as I can here. No, you can't. I can study my Bible at home, but when I assemble with the saints, I gain new insights. Amen. I gain new perspectives when I listen to the comments made by brothers and sisters in the Bible class. When I listen to a preacher expound the Word of God, it helps me in a way that I cannot help myself when I'm studying privately. I commend private study. I commend the private reading and perusing and meditating upon the Word of God. But it does not take the place of public assembly with the saints of God. You know, Paul said, as we mentioned in the class this morning, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Paul said, I have taught you publicly and from house to house. And as he was closing out his farewell address to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, he said, and now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of those that are sanctified. You know, we can have the Bible in our homes. We can have the Bible on our shelves. We can have the Bibles on our coffee table. We can have the Bible on the back seat of our cars. We can have the Bible in our hands. But until the Bible is in your heart, it's not going to do you any good. We should be in the business of getting the Bible, getting the message of God in the hearts of men. A Christian can be identified by where he belongs. He belongs with God's people. The race car driver belongs with his car, with his team. The Titan player, who's the fellow was holding out? Chris Johnson. Has he come on board yet? Okay, if he's going to be a Titan, where does Chris belong? He belongs with the Titans. When he finally comes fully aboard, and the Titans are playing the Bengals, or they're playing the Colts, or they're playing the Cowboys, or they're playing the Texans, or whomever they might be playing, I expect Chris to be sitting over by the Titans, with the Titans. If Peyton Manning and his folk over there on their side, I don't expect Chris Johnson to be over there with Manning, fraternizing. He belongs with his team. We belong with the church. We belong. A teacher belongs with her class. Now her students are in class and she's down in the teaching lounge. Or she has left for a few moments to spend some time in Walmart. That's not where she belongs. When I get on Southwest to fly east, I expect the pilot to be where he belongs in the cockpit. Don't come out here sitting back beside me and we up at 30,000 feet. Get out! Get back in the cockpit. Yeah, get back where you belong. You don't belong out here. I expect you to be where you belong. God expects us to be where we belong. Whenever the church comes together, that's where you belong. And that's where you need to be. And in order to receive the kind of spiritual nourishment and the spiritual encouragement that will sustain you and strengthen you and edify you and build you up as a Christian, that's where you need to be. Because you miss the study of God's word. You miss making your contribution according to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. You miss communing with the saints. You miss the Lord's Supper when you miss the assembly. You miss lifting up your voices in singing songs of praise when you are not where you belong. And you miss the opportunity to practice the one another requirements, to greet one another, to encourage one another, to love one another, to edify one another, to salute one another. And there are a whole bunch of those one another passages. But when you are not with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you can't practice those one another requirements. I'm going to cut off right here. I'll have to finish this up later. But one significant way by which we can identify a Christian is by considering and taking recognition of where he belongs. Are you a part of the family of God today? Are you a New Testament Christian today? If not, you ought to be. And if not, you can be. Jesus has made it possible. He made it possible when he sacrificed his life on the cross of Calvary. When he shed his precious and innocent blood for your sins and mine. When he hung his head and died on that old rugged cross on the hill far away, he did that for you and for me. And I'm glad, although he was a secret disciple, I'm glad of the rich man Joseph of Arimathea loving the Lord enough to take him with beneficent hands. He begged the Pilate the body, and he prepared the body along with Brother Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, and they entombed him in Joseph of Arimathea's own tomb, which never a man has been laid. All he needed was to borrow it for just a little while. And so they put Jesus in Joseph's tomb. And he didn't stay there very long, because early on the third day, on the first day of the week, he arose, being declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So when Mary Magdalene and others came seeking Jesus before the break of day, he was not there. The angel said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen, as he said." The crowning miracle that verified and validated the authenticity of the claims of Jesus as being the Messiah, being the promised Savior, Christ the Lord. And by doing what he did in dying and being buried and being resurrected from the grave, that's the good news of the gospel. He's made salvation possible for all men. In doing that, he purchased that august body known as the Church of Christ with his own blood. I thought you said, Brother Jones, that the church was us. It is. When he purchased the church, you know who he was purchasing? He's purchasing you. He's buying us with his blood. And you can be a part of that church by hearing that good news of the gospel, believing it with all of your heart, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, not because you're already saved, not because it's an outward sign of an inward grace, but being baptized for the remission of sin. And arising from the watery grave to walk in the newness of life. Will you do that today? If you're here and you're already a child of God, but have fallen by the wayside, lapsed into a tragic and unfortunate state of unfaithfulness, and now stand a guilty distance from the Lord, your sins and iniquities having separated you from him again. You don't have to remain in that unfortunate and unenviable situation. You can be restored through repentance, through confession and prayer. We'll be delighted to pray with you and for you that you might be healed. If you're here in either category, we urge you to come now as we together stand.
Come to Jesus, he will save you, though your sins as crimson glow. If you give your heart to Jesus, he will make them white as snow. Come. Come today, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, do not tarry.
Don't tarry. Enter in at mercy's gate.
Oh, delay.
Don't delay till tomorrow.
Let the coming be too late.
Why not come to him today?
Come to Jesus.
Why not come to him today?
To
don't
Jesus.
Hesitate.
Come
don't procrastinate.
Jesus. Come to
don't vacillate or equivocate.
Come to Jesus.
Why not come to Jesus
come
today?
Come to Jesus.
Come why not come to him today?
Come today.
Why not come to Jesus today?
Come to Jesus, dying sinner.
Why not come to him
Savior,
today?
There is none.
He's your only hope.
He will share with
he's your only
you
source of salvation.
Glory. When your pilgrim age is done,
come to Jesus today.
Come to Jesus.
Come to Jesus, Jesus while the blood runs warm
come
in your veins.
To Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus.
Come today.
Come to Jesus.
Come today.
Come to